Well, we're continuing our study, and this morning we're going to talk about marriage. I don't know if I have a... No, I don't. And just for those who maybe this is your first time here or you haven't been the last couple of weeks, we're doing kind of a topical study, which I have to tell you has been stretching for me to try and study one specific topic and bring... especially things like we've been talking about, the man of God, the woman of God, the marriage of God, and it's such a huge, broad topic, and trying to bring in, you know, 35, 45 minutes of material to present to you has been challenging, right? Because there's so much that could be said. And so this morning we're going to talk about marriage, and really a lot of this ties to the things we've talked about the last couple weeks, because when you talk about the man of God, when you talk about the woman of God, as we saw in Genesis, that's in the context typically of marriage. And so we tried to lay the foundation, right? The man needs to be desiring God, right? So does the woman, in fact. But if you're not in God's word, if you're not being built up and sanctified in that, then you can't really pass that on to your wife. The wife, again, has to be submitted to Christ before being submitted to her husband. And so that's the foundation of all of it, right? If you haven't understood the gospel message, the fact that you are a sinner before a holy God, the fact that you have nothing that you can do as far as good works or anything like that to be saved, but understand that Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave, and then offers to you salvation through grace, through faith, right? Believing in Jesus Christ. If you don't have that foundation, then we'll never get to the point where we can have a marriage of God. I mean, it makes sense, right? But I want to start with a story this morning that I read. I thought this was funny. There was a small boy named Johnny who his Sunday school class had been learning about creation. And so they had taught the creation account of Adam and Eve and how there was no suitable helper for the man. So God caused Adam to fall asleep and took a rib from his side and formed the woman. And it was a few days later that the boy was curled up in a ball in his bed and he had a terrible side ache. And the mom went in and said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "Well, I just don't feel well. I think I'm having a wife." Perhaps he misunderstood a little bit, but I thought that was pretty funny. But as we start to talk about men and women, there is no question that men and women are different. As much as our society wants to rail against that and try to make everything equalized, they're just no different. Or there's no question that they are different. There's been some different studies. One Harvard study that I found, they recorded several hundred preschoolers out on the playground. And what was interesting is that almost 100% of the sounds that came from the little girls' mouths were recognizable words. They were speaking audibly, using words. For the boys, it was only 60%. So what were the other 40%? Well, it was sound effects, vroom, you know, ah, grr, things like that. And that's interesting, and it carries through, I think, into adulthood. In fact, some studies say that women speak, on average, 25,000 words a day. Now, that varied. I found a number of different studies, but somewhere around that. And men, on average, speak 10,000. So what does that mean for marriage, right? I mean, that causes issues. In fact, one of the other studies, the women on average said that they needed 45 minutes to an hour of meaningful conversation with their husband, where the men said they needed 15 to 25 minutes once or twice a week. And everybody said amen, right? But I did find one good explanation for this. A woman and her husband had read an article such as that, and they were discussing it, and the woman said, "Well, yeah, that makes sense. We have to repeat everything we said." To which the husband said, "What?" Right? But this morning we want to talk again a little more in detail on marriage and some of the distinctions, because there are distinctions. God has set them up that way. And so we want to understand that. Our passage is going to be Matthew 19, 4 through 6. And I didn't even do a PowerPoint this morning, so you'll have to look it up in your Bibles. Matthew 19, 4 through 6 is kind of our foundation where we're at this morning. But before we read it, I just want to remind you, and we talked about this the first Sunday 2 weeks ago, there is really no question where the struggle came from, right? As you go back into the Genesis account, and it wasn't good that man was alone, and so God created the helper. We talked about that last week, and everything was good. But then when the choice was made, the decision to disobey God and sin came into the world, God told him very plainly that there was going to be a struggle within this perfect relationship that had been, right? The man was going to be domineering and controlling his wife, and the woman was going to desire, remember that word, her husband. And that didn't mean desire as you might think, but that she would want to rule over him as well. And we can even see this as the apostles begin. You know, there's a number of different passages that speak on marriage, but as the apostles speak to this, it's with that understanding, right? People in authority, as a result of sin, they often try to dominate, to be selfish. They have cruel attitudes. Men are instructed not to be embittered against their wives. That's an interesting passage. That's Colossians 3:19. But that word embittered isn't what we think of as bitterness, holding a grudge or something like that. But it means not to be harsh or sharp. In fact, Proverbs 19:22 is the opposite of that. Proverbs 19:22 tells men how we should act towards women. This is a long intro. Huh? Proverbs... I didn't have it marked. Proverbs 19:22, it says this: "So what is desirable in a man is kindness." What is desired in a man is kindness. Don't be sharp. Don't be harsh. And again, the writers of the New Testament understood this. We're told to nourish and to cherish our wives. That's Ephesians 5:29, where it says every man nourishes and cherishes his own life, his own body, and we should do that towards our wives. We're told to honor them as fellow heirs. That's an important piece. Because all people under authority, as a result of sin, often resent their role and seek to minimize or escape it, right? We can see that in the world where we've minimized the role of the wife and the keeper of the home and things like that. And so we try to take the position of leadership. Women are repeatedly urged, though. 1 Peter 3:1, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Titus 2, those places that all talk about it, that they should submit to their husbands with respect, with love, with gentle and a quiet spirit, all of those things. And so again, this morning we're going to seek to understand this a little bit better. If you want to stand with me, let's go ahead and read from Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And this is kind of a summary of marriage, right? This is actually in the context of they were trying to trick Jesus or trap him, and they're asking about divorce and why was divorce allowed. And Jesus answers, verse 4, and he said, "Have you not read, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Let's ask God's blessing. God, we just, again, we approach these topics cautiously because there's so much conflict in the world about them. But we even understand from your word that that's okay. We want to stand on truth. It doesn't matter what the world shouts or yells or throws back at us. The only thing we're concerned with is standing on your truth and understanding how you designed, how you desire for us to live in a way that's godly and honoring to you. So would you guide us this morning as we work through this? In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You can be seated. So these roles are constantly reiterated, right? We talked about headship, we talked about submission. There's constantly a call for attitudes and action that enable us to fulfill by God's grace, the role which sin is so desperately trying to destroy. And again, that helps us to understand why the world does this. In fact, one of the people that I listened to this week talking about this went in great detail on how the world just doesn't allow us to talk about the differences of men and women. If you start to do that in any, just trying to identify differences, which again are very easy to see, you start to get canceled, you start to get attacked, and people flip out to say things like, men are typically stronger than women, right? That's God's design. We talked about it last week, the weaker vessel. In fact, one study showed if you take a man and a woman the exact same weight, the man has 15% more muscle mass than the woman. And we used to understand that, right? We used to recognize that, with divisions in women's sports and things like that. Even if you went to become a Marine, the women didn't have to do any pull-ups. The men had to do three at least to enter. And so it's constantly under attack. But the distinctions, the differences are beautiful, right? The fact that a woman can grow a baby in her body and give life is an incredible thing. And so why would we want to minimize that? The fact that men are again, stronger typically and called by God to protect and care for their family, it's a beautiful thing. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but another thing that I listened to this week, it was comical because they went to these people who despise malehood and they despise that women are put down supposedly in the world. And they said, well, you know, what would it look like if women ruled the world? And they said things like this. Listen, this is a summary, but they said, well, if women ruled the world, we'd kick our feet up at home and relax while the men did all the work. Isn't that kind of what we're rebelling against now? Women aren't called to just kick their feet up at home, but it comes full circle. God's design is perfect, and it gives us a full life and a fulfilled life. It's not demeaning, it's not putting down, it's not dividing and all of those things. In fact, a godly Christian woman who understands Scripture, who's seeking to follow God, would desire godly leadership, right? I think most of us would say that. But for us men, again, back to our first week of this, we can't lead in that way if we're not leading in ourselves, right? If we can't go somewhere we haven't been or at least headed toward. And so this is so important for men as they seek to lead. But for both of us, godliness is manifest in the same way, right? We have to curb our appetites, our desires for the world. We understand where sin comes from, right? It's when we give way to our temptations, to our desires, and it gives birth to sin. And so we seek to obey God, right? To follow Him, to understand Him better. In fact, one writer says this, the only way to make a marriage work is for both partners to follow God's example, to walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice, Ephesians 5:1-2. We must obey the Lord's command to love our spouse unselfishly, laying down our wants and desires as Christ laid down his for us, 1 John 3:16. So again, God's purpose for every one of us, whether you're married, whether you're single, anything like that, is spiritual transformation, spiritual growth. Again, it begins with the gospel understanding. And so we need to understand that as we try to work through this. But there are God-given distinctions, right? I already mentioned it, but the men are called to protect. That was from the beginning. When Adam was created, he was to protect. He was to provide for his wife. In fact, let's go to 1 Peter 3. I think we've looked at this a number of times as we've worked through the last couple of weeks, but 1 Peter chapter 3. There's some interesting things that are said here as we read through this passage really about marriage, 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's just start at verse 1 so we get all of the context of it. He begins with wives. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them is disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Do you understand what's happening there? Wives, submit to your husbands. Even if they're an unbeliever, even if they don't follow God's word, they may be won by your behavior. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, he says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be hidden, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable qualities of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Jump down to verse 7. It says, husbands, you in this same way live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. There's a lot in there. Live with your wives in an understanding way. That's an important piece to this, right? We need to understand, we need to be learners of our wives. We need to learn how they work, the things that encourage them, the things that discourage them. As with someone who is weaker, we talked a little bit about that last week. That verse, I think, gets often kind of manipulated into things that it's really not. He's talking about the vessel, right? The body. There are differences, right, when you come to emotions and things like that within women and men. But as one writer says, while it's interesting to study what precisely Peter may have meant by weaker vessel, ultimately, that misses the point. What weaker vessel means, the application is that the husbands understand, honor, and value their wives. In the context of a weaker vessel, likely that carries the meaning of worth protecting, something to be cherished far more than it is intended for a specific weakness or in any way to diminish the strength and the value of wives. You miss the point when you try to focus in on that. The point is they're worth protecting. The point is God's given them to you and he's given you a ministry to them. In fact, you go to 1 Corinthians 7 and we see all about that, right? Paul is writing to him and he says it's better if you can remain unmarried because then your interests are not divided. You can focus fully on ministry. You can give yourself to doing and going whatever God would have you to do. But if you are married, you have a ministry to your wife, and that's good and that's okay. It's not saying it's something wrong. It's just the fact. And so he's given us a wife to cherish, to honor, to understand, all of those things. But did you see what it said at the end? The consequence of a husband not honoring his wife is hindered prayers. That's something that every husband should strive to avoid, right? We don't want hindered prayers because of our pride, because of our desire to not live properly towards our wives. Understanding, honor, value. I don't remember what we were even talking about last night, but my wife said something about my approach. And it kind of made me laugh. I almost wanted to share the story, but I waited for today. But I read about a husband who just, he didn't have tact. He didn't know how to speak. He just was blunt, straightforward. He said things. And so his wife went on this big trip. She was going to multiple countries. And when they had, by the way, a dog that they just loved. It was like their little baby. They cherished it. And as the wife got to her first destination and called the husband, she said, "How are things going?" He said, "Well, the dog's dead." And she was devastated, right? She was hurt. How could this be? And collecting her thoughts, she said, "Why do you do this? Why can't you be more tactful?" And the husband, again, being the straightforward person he was, said, "Well, what did you expect me to say? The dog died." And she said, "Well, let me give you an example how you could have done this. You could have done it in stages. Right? When I called tonight, you could have said, 'Honey, the dog went out on the roof.' And then when I called the next night from the next destination, you could have said, 'Honey, the dog fell off of the roof and is at the vet in terrible condition. I'm not sure he's going to make it.' And then when I got to my final destination, you could have said, 'Honey, brace yourself, but the dog died.'" She said, "I could have handled that. Give it to me in pieces." But seeking to change the subject, she said, "By the way, how's mother?" And he said, "Well, she went out on the roof." Perhaps he learned his lesson, perhaps not. But there's a lot of truth to it, right? Men, we often are matter-of-fact, straightforward, and we lack tact. Learn your wife. Understand, it said. Understand your wife. Learn her. I don't like labels. You guys know that. I'm not a huge fan of personality tests and things like that. But there's so a lot of truth in the five love language idea of things. Knowing what is encouraging to your wife, and then not just knowing, right? It's just like scripture. We can't just be hearers of the word and not doers. That's no good. So you learn and you do for them what will encourage them. That's part of protecting them, right? We always think of protection as this physical, right? I'll take a bullet for them. I'll jump in front of a train and save them. But there's so much more to it, protecting them emotionally, physically, spiritually. And the same is said with providing for them, right? We're told to be providers for the woman. Adam was told to cultivate the garden, to grow and provide. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a passage that we read often in 2 Timothy. It's on the wall behind me, actually. We always go 2 Timothy 3:16, right? We jump straight to the good part, the juicy part. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. But if we jump back up a little bit, there's a whole bunch in this passage as well. We get some incredible things. First of all, Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, "Now you follow my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium in Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord rescued me." Listen, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." He goes on to say, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." We see that in our world. Things are getting worse and worse, right? People are deceptive, and it's hard even sometimes to decipher what's true and what's right. He says, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convicted of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then it goes into the all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be wrong teachers, and we have to be able to decipher all of those things. And again, men, this is looking at us. How are we going to protect our wives from that? How are we going to provide for them in that? It's through the Word of God. It's through your understanding of what He has taught and being able to teach and impart that to not just your wife, but your children as well. What are you showing your family? What are you displaying to them? I can think of many mornings where I would wake up for school and go upstairs and my dad would be sitting in the living room reading his Bible. Do your children see you studying the scripture? Do they see you praying to God? I read of one story of two women who were at a laundromat and they were working on sewing their husband's pants as the laundry was going, and so they just started talking. The one lady said, "My husband is a miserable man. Nothing goes right for him at work. He can't find anything good on TV. At home, it's a place of despair." He says, you'll like this, Travis, "When we go to church, the song leader is terrible and the pastor's an idiot." The other woman said, "Oh, my husband is such a gracious man. He's so excited about everything. He can't wait to go to church. He loves the sermons. We laugh all the time. We enjoy our time together." And here's the telling part. The one lady was sewing, mending the seat of her husband's pants. The other one was mending the knees of his pants. A man of prayer. Do your children see you seeking the Lord, going before Him on their behalf and on your behalf? And then, of course, we have this idea that we're to be providers, right? Again, the creation mandate. Work was not a result of the curse. Increased toil in work was, and a terrible attitude towards work was. But Colossians 3:23 tells us this: "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward, of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." It doesn't matter what you're doing. You should work at it as unto the Lord. That's something we could learn a lot from, right? We like to grumble and we like to complain. But everything we do is as unto the Lord. One last passage on this. 1 Timothy 5:8 is a very telling passage as well. 1 Timothy 5:8, men, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's a sharp passage right there. If you refuse to provide for your family, now there are reasons, right? There are disabilities and things that happen, but if you just refuse to provide for your family, or if you're just too lazy to provide for your family, or if you're just too terrible with your money, maybe you make all kinds of money, but you use it in other ways and you don't provide for your family, it says you're worse than an unbeliever. It calls into question your very salvation. Men, we're to provide for our wives, we're to care for our wives, in not just physical, but spiritual, emotional ways, all of those things. there's not a lot of examples in Scripture of really good husbands. Travis and I talked about this the other day. One of the best ones that you can look at is Hosea. Anybody know the story of Hosea? Man, it should make you kind of shudder, right? Hosea, God tells him to marry a prostitute. So he takes her in and he loves her. And she cheats on him. And he takes her back and he loves her. And she leaves him and goes and has kids with other men. Falls back into prostitution and slavery. He buys her back and he loves her. Right? And in the end, she stays with him. But we don't really know what that looked like or how that worked. And it's a picture, right, of Israel, how they had treated God. And it's a picture of every believer, every person who denies God, right? He's constantly calling us back. And what do? We treat him with contempt. What do? We go out and we prostitute ourselves to the things of the world. But that's the picture of a good husband. You care for your wives. It doesn't matter how they treat you. Remember how we went through that last week? It doesn't matter if they're upholding their end of this bargain. You love them because you've been commanded to love them. And love is not a feeling. It's something that we do. There's lots of questions we could ask ourselves, right? Do our schedules indicate that our family's top priority? Are we studying our wives? Are we doing what 1 Peter 3:7 says? Are we seeking to know them and to encourage them in everything we do? Are we sensitive to their needs? The list could go on and on. But as we look at, you know, marriage is hard, right? There's no question about that. Why do we always go when somebody comes for counseling, whether it's marriage or anything else, why do we always go to what is your current state of your relationship with Christ? How is your time in the Word? How is your time in prayer? Because that's the starting point. That's the telling key of all of these things. If a husband does not desire to honor God and to live for Him, then none of the rest of this is going to fall into place. So then we get to the women, right? And we're going to go to Titus chapter 2. And this is one of those passages where the world just says that's absurd, right? That's demeaning. That can't be what God desires. Titus, chapter 2. And by the way, if you're a seasoned lady here, and maybe your husband even has passed on, this passage is going to tell you this message is for you. Okay. This message is for every person in here, whether you're single or married, whatever is going on. But it says in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3 here, it says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." So I can present to you what Scripture says and how God has designed it, but you older women are commanded to teach this to the younger women. When they come to you with an example, "This happened, I don't know what I should do," you should be able to impart wisdom. Not because you did it all perfectly, not because you got it all right, but you do have a lot of knowledge. And maybe you can look back and say, "I did that terribly. Here's what I think would honor God in these situations." But we get to that one little word there, right? They should be workers at home. And that is a good translation of what it says, to be workers at home. And so you get a lot of different opinions on what that looks like. And we have to use the rest of Scripture to understand that, for one, because I think there's a lot of freedom in that. Right? It isn't just saying that you can only be at home, but you should be a worker at home. And I think that's the biggest key to all of this. The home should be the top priority. It's your primary calling. To be a wife and a mother is a good thing. And Jenny and I were talking about this a lot this week, but we think about keeper at home and we just automatically, maybe you're not like me, but you automatically just think of like cooking and cleaning, things like that. It's so much deeper than that. Right, it's caring for the needs of your husband, your children, so that, actually it said, so that the word of God is not dishonored. so that we can all live out this life of ministry towards God, this love for God as designed. But what the passage does not mean, as I already said, is that the home is the only place for the wife. That would go contradictory to the Proverbs 31 woman, in fact. Let me just read this. It says, this does not mean that the wife cannot assist in supporting the family. Proverbs 31 demonstrates that a godly wife must, or godly wife may surely do so, but providing for the family is not her primary responsibility. It's her husband's. While a husband should help with the children and the household chores, there's the flip side of it, men, right? I think about like my grandparents and stuff like that. They were very distinct, like you cook and you clean up and I don't do any of that. But we should be helping in all of those things. It says Proverbs 31 also makes it clear that the home is to be the woman's primary area of influence and responsibility. And by the way, if you read the Proverbs 31 lady, it goes on to say, even if she must stay up late and rise early, her family is well cared for. Lost the rest of my coat. That's not an easy lifestyle for many women, especially in this Western culture. A couple quotes to help us with this. Vodi Bakum says this, let me be clear, this does not mean that biblical womanhood, that women can never do any kind of work outside the home. That's not, I don't think Proverbs 31 agrees with that, right? And so we want Scripture to interpret Scripture. He says, I've known all kinds of women who have done lots of things outside of the home. They do volunteer work, part-time work, things like that. But what's being said here, he says, is there is no priority in biblical womanhood that supersedes the priority of a woman's role in the home. That's God's design. It doesn't matter what our world tells us. God's design for the family, which is such an important piece, it's such an important thing that's being destroyed by the world, is this functioning this way as God has designed it. Another quote, Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, depicts a wife and a mother whose support for the family extended well beyond the ordinary domestic chores. She considers a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies belts to the tradesmen. Since Scripture interprets Scripture, its teaching is consistent and unified, we realize that the picture of the Proverbs is not contradictory to what Paul is saying here. The emphasis is on the home. That's the primary calling. That's the place that has to be in order before you go and do all of those other things. Now, here's where it gets challenging, is that we have freedom, right? And so somebody may be convicted that, no, I can't be outside of the home because I understand in myself that I can't function and keep my home well and be outside of the home. And that's fine. That's good, right? But that can't be projected then onto others. And the same could be the flip side, the women who say, no, I can work and do this part-time and keep my house functioning well and running well. But you can't condemn the others who do it the other way. There's plenty of people on both sides of the arena who don't keep their house well, even women who stay home and don't do any kind of work and things like that. One last quote, MacArthur says this, is there any room for doing something outside of the home, serving in a ministry? Of course, he says. When you read Proverbs 31, you know that that lady had all kinds of things going, but the home was the base, the center and the focus of everything. She would go a long way to get her food cheaper. She worked hard in with her hands to make garments and things for her family and to provide for other people who had need. She was enterprising and she had bought a field. She was doing real estate. But all of it was about the home. And that's where I think, again, the world gets us flipped upside down. Right? We tell women you should go find yourself. You should go make a career for yourself. And it's all divorced from the family. It has nothing to do with the family. But again, as you read this, in the end, she receives praise from her family because everything she did was for their benefit. It was for their growth in Christ, everything like that. Now, just a couple more things here. The wife, again, we talked about being the helper that we're created to be, a counterpart, complementary to the husband. Again, they have many different differences than us. But it's interesting as you read kind of the, like the first Peter chapter 3 passages, Titus 2 as we just read, the women get a lot of explanation pertaining to the outward appearance, right? And every one of them talks about how the godly woman knows that her beauty does not come from the outside. It's not elaborate hairstyles, it's not gold jewelry, fine clothing, anything like that. But she recognizes that her inner self is the unfading beauty that God has given them. It's interesting, the men don't get that. The men aren't told, don't wear skinny jeans and whatever. But as one writer says, the Bible doesn't give similar instructions to men, which reveals God's understanding of the women he created. He knows that women generally focus more on the outward appearance, more than men do. He also knows, and here's a key point, that the physical beauty of a woman is often exploited, cheapened, and used for selfish ends. So he lets her know that her real beauty is found not on the outside, but on the inside. Proverbs 31, again, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a girl who loves the Lord, she ain't playing, right? Well, that might be DC Talk's rendition of it. There's another interesting passage in Proverbs 11. This is one of those you read and you kind of do a double take and you read it again. Proverbs 11, verse 22 says this, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. It's like dressing up a pig if you lack discretion. That can be in all kinds of different ways, but when we dress in a way that accentuates parts of the body that shouldn't be accentuated except to your husband, that's a lack of discretion. And you can't help but ask yourself, is that really the thing that you think is most important about you? And again, it's no wonder because the world, the men are pigs and that's just kind of how things go. But God is so set on helping us to understand that your beauty is because you love the Lord. So that's an interesting piece as we look at the differences in men and women. God's given a lot of instruction on that. But as we wrap this up, here's kind of the question. Because if you're like me, and I'm sure you are, because we're all sinners, we can look at our marriages and think, man, we're so far off. We have so far to go. Is there even any hope? I'm sure some of you would ask. I've read this before, but here's a question. How different would our marriages look if we made it our life's mission to help, to support, to serve, and to pray for our spouses in their walk with Christ each day? Instead of focusing on our partner's faults, on our own unmet needs, what if we looked for ways to love one another in the completeness of God's love? What if we followed the instructions to encourage one another daily, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, to serve one another humbly, to be devoted to one another, to honor one another above ourselves, and to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave us. There were multiple examples of this that I read this week, and the gist is something like this. A woman goes to a divorce lawyer. She's had it with her husband. There's no more, and this is the plot for Fireproof, the movie, right? I can't stand it anymore. I don't want to be with him. I want to make him hurt. And so the lawyer will say something like this. We'll go for about 4 weeks and just shower him with love. Just give him all kinds of affection. Give him gifts, everything that you can do. And so when he really feels loved, then you come back and we'll draw up those papers and we'll jab him, right? But what happens in those situations is the woman comes back and they say, are you ready to drop the papers? And they say, no, I love him, right? Again, it's the plot for Fireproof. When we get away from ourselves, all our selfish desires, all our selfish ambitions, and we love as Christ has commanded us to love, it doesn't matter about us, it matters about them. And then we begin to see it. One last quote. Broken marriages, this is from Lionel Whitston. It says, broken marriages begin to mend, and communication is reestablished when one of the partners is willing to make a breakthrough and say, Lord, begin with me. I'm the one who needs change. to love more deeply and more wisely. Even if you think your spouse is 100% wrong, when you stand in the presence of Christ, you will begin to see that you too have shortcomings. You will discern where you have failed to accept the responsibility for the marital relationship, and you will be able to say, God, change me. The Christian is commanded to follow Christ, who went all the way in love all the time. So for a start, stop demanding that your partner change their ways and let God start to change you. I'll just reiterate this. Husbands, it doesn't matter if your wife does what she's called to. You're not called to be the keeper of her and saying, you're supposed to submit to me. You're called to love. Right? Even as you try to find the more verses about providing and protecting, that all stems from Genesis, but what are we called to? We're called to love. Right? Wives, you're commanded to submit to your own husband, to respect them, and it's not contingent on what they did. We saw that last week. It said in everything. So again, that goes back to what I just said. It doesn't matter what they're doing. Start with yourself. Don't let the world tell you that there's something wrong with men and women being different. That's God's design. It's incredible and it's beautiful and it should be that way. Let's pray. Father, thank you just for your word, God, that guides us through these kind of challenging things. And God, my prayer is that we would not be tainted by the world's idea of what men and women are, that we would let the word of God be our guide. As you said from the beginning, you created them male and female, man and woman, to be perfect complements to one another. God, may we see that beauty and may we live in it. And God, I even just pray that you would restore many of the marriages that need some restoration because we love you, because we desire to live for you. Would you guide us in that? God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.